1 John chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8 is our text. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word. And by the way, the Word here is referring to Jesus Christ. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, so that is what that's referring to in this verse. So the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, and the water, that is the Bible, the Word of God. Ephesians 5 will show us that. And the blood of Jesus. And these three agree in one. There's no contradiction. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray now that as we look into this message tonight, you'd help us to rightly state it, to rightly divide it. And Lord, I pray thy Holy Spirit would take over and be the power that gives understanding in these things. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. This is perhaps one of the most controversial passages in the Bible. There are many, many conservative scholars, Bible scholars, that have taken the side of the Jehovah's Witnesses on this particular passage about the Trinity. Now, let me say this. The Trinity is throughout the Bible, so you don't have to just say this one passage. Okay, it's throughout the Bible. But this, since we're going through 1 John, this is where we are right at this point. But what they say is that from the beginning of verse 7 through the word, the Spirit in verse 8, that it does not show up in any ancient manuscript. And there are many examples of those that say so. For example, the Ryrie Study Bible says verse 7 and part of verse 8 are not in any ancient manuscript, only in later Latin manuscripts. And so usually in those Bibles, they'll put it in brackets to say, well, we don't really think it should be there, but we're putting it there. I've never understood that. If you don't think it's supposed to be in there, why do you put it in there, you know? But they do. The NIV claims in verse 7 and 8, are from late manuscripts of the Latin Vulgate and are not found in any ancient manuscript before the 16th century. The New American Standard and the New American Standard Revised, the Amplified Bible, the Scofield Bible, the New Scofield Bible, J. Vernon McGee, all make similar statements. But on the other hand, you have Matthew Henry, Erasmus, John Wesley, many of the old reformers, Whitfield, people, when you go back to the old reformers, what I'm talking about, many of those say, oh no, it is in there and it's supposed to be in there. And John, indeed, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, put those words down. Now, you've heard me say, it's not what your favorite professor or Bible college says. It's not what your favorite preacher says, nor is it what the top scholars in IQ say. Again, don't forget, the top IQ men in construction said that stone won't work. It was the head cornerstone that they rejected. And so, always stick with the Word of God. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. Now, in essence, what they say is that there is not a manuscript before the 15th century that contains this writing. And this has been taught in many independent fundamental colleges as well. It is because those professors heard it from a professor who heard it from a professor who heard it from a professor. And what I'm saying is that it was repeated, passed on down, and really, you said in class, and they talk about different facts and things that we think are facts, and passed on down. It's like, saying, well, if it's on the internet, it was true. And I read it on Facebook. It's got to be true. You know, so, and a lot of times the same thing is with this. You know, it was there, so it's got to be true. And I don't think their professors purposely lying about it in most of those cases. I think they just don't know. They've not really checked it out. They've just accepted what they were taught because the ones that are teaching it accepted what others taught. And it just gets passed on down the line in that manner. It does occur in what is called Manuscript 61, but that is about a 15th century to 16th century manuscript. And they say it's not in the earliest manuscripts containing this passage. Now you wonder why would anybody leave it out? Because they thought the doctrine of the Trinity, even they thought that John was attacking the doctrine of God, that the Lord our God is one God, and they, because you can't understand the doctrine of the Trinity, three divine persons in one divine essence, they could not understand that. And so they say that many may have moved it out of for that reason. But there is a fourth century work that was found that quotes that verbatim. In the second century, it was quoted not in a Bible manuscript, but it was quoted also, and the one that quoted it said he copied it from John's writings. But even using the thoughts of the others who say it shouldn't be there, if you read verse 6 and then you jump over into verse 8 to the Spirit, it doesn't make sense. It's an unintelligent reference. Isn't that a bad accusation against the Holy Spirit of God to say he made an unintelligent reference in the Bible? Because he is the author of the Scriptures. Now, there are actually 24 words that are left out. And so you begin in verse 7, in heaven the Father, the Lord, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, and there are three that bear witness in earth. Those 24 words are missing in most of their manuscripts. It's in none until the 15th century. But yet, it was found in 12 early manuscripts. For an example, it is found in Tertullian, who died in 220 AD. Now, when he copied that, I don't know. But it had to be before 220 AD, or at least 220 AD. He didn't copy it after he died. Okay? And so they do have that. It's found in Cyprian of Carthage, who died in 258 A.D. He's the one that I believe that copied it and said he copied it from John. It's found in Speculum, which contains the old Latin text. He did that in the 400s A.D. Okay, so again, even in 400 A.D., it's in the text. And then there's a bunch of others. Last one here. It's found in Cassidorus, we'll just call him Smith, who lived in 480 to 570 A.D. And so you have 12 examples. There are others, but there are 12 examples that this actually was before the 15th century. Back in the 2nd century, 3rd century, 4th century, it was already being quoted. And when I say Tertullian and others, then we're looking at some people that actually believed in the Trinity and believed the Bible and accepted Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And so I'm just saying that to point that out, that just because somebody says, well, it's not in any early manuscript, it's not always true. It's not always true. Usually they accept another set of manuscripts, and that's what they take. This is it, and that's all that counts. But ours is to make sure that we accept the whole counsel of God. Now, he says these three are one. What agreement is there if you leave out the seventh verse? So again, take God at his word. Let it stand that the three earthly witnesses testify to the aforementioned Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. We do not need to side with the Jehovah Witnesses. Rather, we ought to just go ahead and accept the truth. And yes, it is in other parts, but this it's here too. You see, he preserved every word, every jot, every tittle. So you can trust what you read here in our King James Bible. Now, I've told you many times, I am a... people say, are you a King James man? Yes and no, I'm a King James man in that it uses the right text. But if you read the 1611 as it actually was written in 1611, your head would be spinning because those words were different. The same words, they were just stated differently, written differently, and so forth. They did corrections up to 1629, as a matter of fact, on that to get it right. But they come from the right manuscripts, over 5,000, over 5,400 of them, the Textus Receptus. Then you've got the Masoretic text of the Hebrew. And so using those texts is where they arrive at this. So, as we see these verses, verses 6 through 8, these three verses, what it's doing is continuing the continuity of the chapter. Why? To show that for you and me, there is a 100% guarantee. That's great. It all goes out of verse 5. Back in verse 5, he said, "Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." Now, let's review just so we'll have this by context. The eternal security of the believer is based on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's why we say 100%. And what you have to understand, now, there are those at Calvinism that teaches the perseverance of the saints. I reject that totally. It's not the perseverance of the saints, it's the keeping hand of God. He keeps my salvation. I don't persevere in order to be saved and to stay saved. Okay? My salvation is in His hands. Okay, so again, I say that just to say that this is based on 100% proof that Jesus is the Christ. And I say 100% proof for us is that we take God at His Word. So that's where our eternal security is based on His Word. The proof of that faith is that we love the children of God and we keep His commandments. Now, obviously, it's very important to keep His commandments and to love one another. In John chapter 14, verse 15, He says, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." John 15:14, "Ye are My friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Now, this may seem strange. You can be saved and be an enemy of God. Friendship of the world is to be at enmity, to be actively opposed to God. Therefore, he that would be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now, think of Demas. Paul said, "Demas, having loved this present world, hath left me." And yet, there are other passages before that, and that was written in the last book that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But in a couple other books that were written before that, Demas is a good guy. He's helped. He's involved in the ministry. But the love for the world, now when you have the love for the world, that puts you at enmity and makes you an enemy of God. Saved. But now you've walked out on the friendship of God. You see, that's what the friendship of the world does to a saved person. And yet that person is still saved. Unfortunately, he'll count the loss of reward, saved so as by fire. Now we saw in verse 3, keeping His commandments is a love for God issue. It's not legalistic to keep His commandments. People that love the world will call it legalistic to have standards. But if you love God, you do it. All you married people, faithful to one another, why? Because you love them. Well, it's legalistic. I got to do it. That's what they say. I got to do it. Keep the only till death do you part. So I got to keep myself only to her. So I got to keep myself only to him. So what? That's legalistic. Now, you keep yourself only to them because you love them. We keep ourselves only to Him because we love Him. And therefore, we find that His commandments are not grievous. It's a joy to please God by doing good work for Him and obeying His commandments, knowing it pleases the one we love. Look, you may have Christians that reject you and say all manner of evil against you. That's fine. I want to be accepted in His friendship. So it doesn't matter what others say. I was telling Brother Gall before the church service started, I said, you know, I grew up as a pastor in a pastor's home. You grow up in a glass house. And the problem with that is that you get to a point where you don't care what people say. You know, when somebody says, you know what I think of that? It's all right. You know what I think of you? You know, I mean, you're up to here with it, you know. So that's what that's the thing we have to be careful of, that grow up that way and that we're exposed to that. But I want you to understand is that when Christ is your all in all, it doesn't really matter, even if other Christians think you're crazy. How often do we see in the epistles, Paul speaks of some people doing things to his detriment? Some preaching Christ, hoping that it'll cause problems for him. And so, again, he didn't mind as long as Christ got preached, because Christ was the object of his love. Now, verse 4, this love for God is so strong, it is faith in him, and that is the faith that overcomes the world. As Romans chapter 12, I believe it is, the last verse of that chapter says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And God is good. Jesus said there's none good but one. That is God. So walk with Him. Now, verse 5, but who is he that overcomes the world? He that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It's he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. The Son is the huios in Greek, which means the very seed, the very offspring of God. That is God Almighty come in the flesh, who did come, and he came to die for our sins. Faith in that very fact believes, therefore, in the future promises. Jesus was truly man in his body and human spirit. And that is a great thing to know that, because when we read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he endured this cross. Didn't enjoy the cross. He endured it. He despised the sufferings. I think any of us in the same way would despise it all. But he did it for the joy that was set before him. He had that picture of eternity in his heart. He could see heaven. He could see all that is there. And the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so you know that, hey, if all are against me and I die this life, from this life rejected by all men, it's all right. If I've walked with God and have obeyed Him, great is my reward in heaven. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, hey, rejoice when they all speak all matter against you, evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You know, what interests me about Jesus saying great is your reward in heaven is this. On creation week, and don't forget, Jesus, without him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. So in creation week, after each day, you see this one phrase. And God saw that it was good. And that evening and that morning were the first day, the second day, third day. He saw that it was good. Now we look at this universe. We'd almost say that good is an understatement, wouldn't you? But he says of the reward, more than good, it's great. I can't fathom that. I can't fathom what great is. If good is creation and all that beautiful creation, then what is great? Wow. It's got to be tremendous. That is something for us just to really, really think on and say, you know what? I don't know what it is, but if he said it's great, if he can create the heaven and the earth and just call it good, what he calls great, I don't think I'm able to handle what he calls great right now. I'm just going to trust it and endure whatever I have to endure for the glory of God. And so we endure knowing that. And yes, we do that and we're sure of it. You know how we're sure of it? Hebrews chapter 6 is one example. It's not the only place, but he says, God who cannot lie. So you just believe that. You either got to believe God lies or he tells the truth. If he tells the truth, then I can trust this promise. I can trust this promise, and so the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So these verses are important and should be in this context because it is not only security in eternity, but it gives assurance because of the one who is the guarantor. The Lord guarantees it. Jesus is a man, but he's existed in the eternity past. He started in his humanity 2,000 years ago. He is 100% man, but he's also 100% God. Explain that? I can't. But I do know this, that he did not give up his deity to become a man. And he still, even when he was on the cross, in his deity was part of the Trinity. I've heard it preached so often, and I preach it myself until I really just got to meditating on it. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I heard preachers preach it, and so just like I was talking about people repeating about the manuscripts, and I was repeating the same thing they were saying. And so I said, God turned his back on his son. No. No, and he never ceased to be in the Trinity. Instead, in his humanity, remember in the garden, remember in the wilderness, angels were sent to minister to him. His humanity will get no grace for this hour. There'll be no mercy for the cross so that he can suffer the full payment of our sin. You and I, as the children of God, will never, ever have to suffer a time when God's grace is not there for us and is not sufficient. And yet, for the joy set before him, in his human spirit, he was able to endure. That's what faith is about. That is faith, and that is faith, full-blown, full-fledged faith. We can trust it, just believe it. Now, looking at verse 6, he says, this then is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now he's showing us the humanity of Jesus Christ while giving the witness of the Spirit. He came by water and blood. That's written in what is called in the Greek the aorist tense, which means a one-time event. Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God, born of water and blood. Water and blood, it shows what was taking place inside the virgin. You see, the baby is surrounded by water in the mother. Water is a protection for the baby. Blood is the life. For the life is in the blood, the Bible tells us. The blood is of the Father. We know by the book of Hebrews that he was formed all the 9 months by the hand of the Father. This then attests to the literal birth, meaning that Jesus is human, and by blood, just as Adam was made with blood, Jesus was made by blood, formed of the Father. And he, being totally human, is the only begotten Son of God. But the Trinity is still active. You see, the Father formed, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and Jesus willingly allowed himself to be made a seed to have a human body and a human flesh. the Trinity was active in the virgin birth. That's why the virgin birth is so important in our belief and in our faith. They were all active in the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, often when the Bible uses water, it is used to symbolize the Bible. For an example, in Ephesians 5, 26 through 27, 25 through 27. Ephesians 5, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." The word. The washing of water by the word. "That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Now, for a baby inside the mother, the water is protection. For the Christian that allows himself to be immersed in the Word of God, that's why we tell you, get up early, have time in God's Word every day. Meditate on it. Think on it. That water is protection. The water of the Word is protection. And as Satan attacks, Jesus demonstrated, it is written, it is written, it is written. The Word was protection. Jesus told the woman at the well, "I have water to drink of that you'll never thirst." That is for life coming from death to life, is what he was talking about. And the Word of God is that water by which she learned of eternal life. It is the water of life. And so, the Word of God is protection from sin's dominance and power, just like a baby is protected from infection by the mother's water. But it's also blood that is the life. We have life through His blood. We have everlasting life. Again, it's very important that we believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It's not just a miracle for us to say, wow. Jesus wasn't trying to impress us with His miracles. Every miracle that Jesus performed had a purpose. Even, look, did He raise Lazarus from the dead? Yes, He did. Did Lazarus die again? Yes, He did. So there was a purpose. And I imagine the moment Lazarus got to heaven, it was good that he knew the purpose. Because he's probably thinking, why was I kept from here? There's a purpose in every miracle that Jesus does. There was a purpose for the virgin birth. It has to do with our salvation. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. That is why the Bible is given by inspiration. That means God breathed. Inspiration. God breathed. You know, I find it interesting when you read Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. Remember, Jesus is coming back at the end of the tribulation. He's on that white horse, and all the armies of heaven behind him as they're getting ready to come, and the battle of Armageddon is going to take place. But verse 13 says, "And his name is called the Word of God." You see, there's no contradiction between the living Word, Jesus, and the written Word, the Bible. And that's important to keep it in your mind as we progress here. And we're told that it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. It's His Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He bears witness of Jesus Christ. That is why the Bible is given by inspiration. That is why it is God-breathed. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? All Scripture is given by inspiration. That means God breathed. Every word breathed out. When you're talking, you're breathing out. You don't talk while you're breathing in. You breathe out when you talk. Okay? So, I mean, doctrine. 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 See, if I'm trying to breathe in, that's going to be kind of hard for you to understand. we'd breathe out. The Holy Spirit breathed out every word for them to write down. Every word. And so we're told how it was given, but we're also told why it was given. For doctrine. It's important we learn doctrine. The only place we want to learn doctrine is in the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to teach it to us. For reproof. For correction. I find it interesting that the word correction there, that the Greek word was just a word that was used quite often in that day, but it's the only time it appears in the Bible. And it's a word they use for talking about setting a bone. When you'd set a bone. For correction. Setting things right that are wrong in our life. The Word of God is for that. You got a sin that overcomes you, just keep going back to the Word of God, looking for what deals with that and meditate on it, think on it, and seek the victory. And it's all for instruction in righteousness. Righteousness is obedience to God, doing what He tells us to do. So see what the things that He's telling us to do. Study, show yourself approved unto God. A workman needs not to be ashamed. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. He tells us to be pure. Tells us to be separate. Tells us to be holy. Well, if He tells us those are things that we're going to give an account of before God. Doesn't that make sense? And so He's given us a Bible. He's preserved a Bible for us. And it's for you and I, we have freely to read. So it's very important that we get into it to obey it. And He says that that the man of God may be perfect. The idea is spiritually mature, furnished unto all good works. The Bible will direct you in how to serve God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. In other words, one part of the Bible will never contradict another part of the Bible. Okay? It all works together. And so, He says, no scriptures of any private, prophecy of scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Understand, this Bible is engineered by God. Now, when you have a true engineer, he doesn't want it to work just right. He doesn't mind if there's a little knock in there, No, he doesn't want any knocks in there. He wants that thing to work absolutely right. God, that's why the Holy Spirit breathed out every word. He engineered the Word of God. That every bit of it would work right. So that you and I can trust everything God says. We've got a divinely written book. Now we see why in 2 John, verse 9, it says this, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So, you don't hold to this doctrine of Christ, virgin born, the God-man who died for us, was buried and rose. You don't hold to that, you don't have God. But if you hold to that, you're committed to that, then you have God. And I tell you that because this is God's Word. Satan will try to make you doubt that Word. If you doubt your salvation, then you'll understand that you can't be effective as a witness for Jesus Christ. How can you share something with somebody, something that you're not sure of yourself? So, that is why it's important we believe the Word of God. And we believe the total package here. Water and blood testify of His birth. But you know what? In John 19:34, a Roman soldier plunges in a spear into his side, and out comes what? Blood and water. Think of that. Blood and water in His birth. Because we needed a human to pay our price. A lamb, and I'm not saying the Lamb of God, I'm saying a lamb, a real animal lamb, could not do that for us. And so, water and blood, the water and blood in His birth, but the water and blood in His death brings life and cleansing and protection. Our salvation. And so the three bear witness of this. It is the doctrine of Christ. Now that's why I always tell you, use the Bible in witnessing. Now, using the Bible, you can have a copy with you. A lot of you have it on your mobile devices. That's fine. Or you have it memorized. That's fine. I mean, goodness gracious, in Paul's day and up till about the 20th century almost, people just didn't have 10 Bibles in their house. Matter of fact, the pulpit is here, right here, for a reason. We just think, well, it's the center and everybody's supposed to look up here and that's it. No. They had the pulpit set there because in the day they chained the Bible. The Bibles were about that big. I could have read them back then. So the Bibles were about that big and they chained them so somebody wouldn't take it away. But it's right in the center because where everybody could see, because they wanted to know, they wanted people to know that it is all built on the Word of God. It's not that preacher. That's why the preacher was to stand behind the Word. Now, you see me walk out here like that's not really a good thing, I guess, but sometimes it's hard to stay still. But really, when I walk out, maybe I'm taken away from the Word of God. So what I'm saying is that's why they did, and that's why the preachers usually in that day stood behind the Word. That's what it was about. That's what they would do. And so they would stand behind the Word. But in 1 Peter... chapter 1, verse 23, been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 25, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You see, they're breathed out words. Therefore, there is power in the Word of God because He spoke the worlds into existence. There's power in His Word. He upholds all things, Hebrews 1:3, by the Word of His power. We remember the Holy Spirit's ministry, John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you and from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. The Holy Spirit, His ministry, is testifying of Christ, working through us to testify of Christ. John 16, verses 13 and 14. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Now, some people say, you should just preach the gospel only. No, all of it is true, and He told us to preach the whole counsel. The Holy Spirit guides you into all truth. So, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. When you get that time alone with God, and you read His Word, allow God by His Holy Spirit, and ask God by His Holy Spirit, to reveal the person of Jesus Christ to you in an intimate way. Because that's the Holy Spirit's ministry, is to reveal Christ, to glorify Him. To show you His person, but also to show you doctrine. We saw the purposes in 2 Timothy 3:16-17 that it was given to us. So we want to ask the Lord to show that to us by His Holy Spirit as we read it. Let the Spirit of God form your opinions. Now, the Spirit of God is not going to show you things until you're willing to work with sin in your life. Let me show you a hindrance. We'll call this a sin in my life. Okay? So I'm going along for the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, boom. Right here. Well, I don't think that one's that bad. And this one, I don't know. This one, I don't want to get rid of that. Guess what? in my spiritual growth, I can't go any further. Can't go any further until that is dealt with and removed. Then I can go. And you say, we've got to deal with sin in our life if we want to continue to grow in the grace of knowledge. Look, you can grow in God's grace and knowledge every day, and you won't exhaust the grace and knowledge of Christ. Therefore, just understand sin in your life hinders that growth. So therefore, we go down to John chapter 7, because in our salvation, as we read the Word, we begin to understand much better. In John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, it says this, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Flowing from our belly, that is the inner man, is his message as it flows through us. Now, look at verse 7. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which we said is Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one." That's the Trinity. But where? In heaven. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." But you know what? On earth, he says, he'd preserve it from this generation. Psalms 12, 6 and 7, forever. That generation was on earth. From this generation, forever. It was preserved. Heaven and earth is preserved, but here we see that the Trinity there is giving witness. Why? Because you don't need men to give witness up there. So the Trinity is up there, and the Trinity bears witness up in heaven. In John 14, verse 23, it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Now, in heaven, it's very important that we sing praise to God, to the Son. And we see that we're to use the Word of God, particularly the gospel. And as we witness here on earth, we're to allow that gospel as water flowing through a pipe to flow through us to a lost and dying world, as Jesus had water of life to give to that woman at the well. And so we allow that water to flow through us. It's living water. And so, the Trinity bears record in heaven. Romans 8:16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Just think. I'm not going to get accepted into heaven. I'm accepted into the Beloved. Not on me. In the Beloved. And the Spirit of God itself, of himself, will bear witness of me. And so it's important that we understand that. That is why Satan fights so hard to deceive people about this passage. It is in here. And because this passage is in here, Satan fights his best, his hardest, to try to take people from it, to doubt it. Because it's a clear statement on the Trinity. But you know what? Wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry on earth attacked by the most religious and knowledgeable men of the day? And so it is today. His word is attacked. In the garden, hath God said. In the wilderness, it is written. Oh, no. Satan tries to corrupt the Word of God, and it still goes on today. May the gospel, may this Word never become a cold fact that we repeat as, say, well, where's Walmart? Oh, yeah, Walmart, you just go down Silver Springs Boulevard, it's there on the right. You know, may it never be just a cold fact like that. May it still continue to stir our passion. Our heart. Now notice verse 8. "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And of course, the water is the Word of God and the blood of Jesus. These three agree in one. Now you see, verse 8, it was in heaven, but verse 7 is on earth. Verse 8 is on earth, and verse 7 was in heaven. So the Spirit uses the water of the Word, and the Spirit uses the blood of Jesus Christ to bring souls into the family of God. And He uses us as vehicles, as pipes to carry the water of life to flow through us to a lost and dying world. And the 100% guarantee of salvation and eternal security is based on the fact that the Trinity is active in saving and keeping. Now, Jesus became a man 2,000 years ago. What happened before that? He created us before He ever became a man in the image of God. God is a spirit. Our spirits are born when we're born with a dead spirit. That dead spirit, death means we're separated from God. We're separated from Him. We don't cease to exist. The spirit still is there. It hasn't ceased. And it's an eternal spirit. But because we're created in His spirit, we have free will. The moment that God removes from man a free will, then man is no longer in His spirit. So He's given us a free will to accept or to reject the gospel. Now, Satan is very active, trying to deceive us about the Bible and about the way of salvation so that he can keep people out of heaven, or he can keep people that are going into heaven in such doubt about their salvation that they're of no use. And that is why we get in the Word, we meditate on the Word, because His promises and His help and His power is in the Word. So let me just close with this. Allow the Word of God to be a daily part. And not just a part, but a daily power in your life. That's why I say, get up earlier. Get up earlier. So you can get in God's Word. And as you're driving down the road, you've got so many things that you think about, why not think on that that you read this morning? It means so much more. It'll do so much more. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, I pray now as we get ready to sing here in just a moment, hymn 442, I Will Follow. And Lord, I pray that we'll have a church filled with people who are dedicated to knowing God through His Word and then obeying that Word and allowing the water of life to flow through them as water through a pipe, carrying the gospel to a lost and dying world. And we'd ask this in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.